Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. That's what we were looking at last week, and we saw in chapter 16, so far we've seen Paul and Silas get stripped, beaten, and put in prison for casting out an unclean spirit from a slave girl, and thereby removing her spiritual ability as a sort of a fortune teller. And, well, she was free from the influence of that dark spirit, and she may have even been grateful, it doesn't say. But we are told about her masters and how they became angry because their hope of any more gain coming from their slave girl was gone. So these are the men responsible for the situation that Paul and Silas find themselves, and what a horrific situation they're in. We're talking about a primitive jail system here. They are in the very depths of that jail, the innermost, the coldest, the darkest, the dampest, the most vermin-infected place in that jail. This isn't your typical modern American prison with TV and a weight room and running water. This is a dirty, filthy block structure, and their backs are all torn open. They're bloody. Their clothes, they've been torn off of them, and now their feet are locked in these stocks. And so what happens if they try to lie down? All that dirt and filth is going to get in those wounds. And what happens if they try to lean up against the wall? Their flesh is going to start sticking to the wall. And if they move, their flesh is going to tear off some more. So their back is all bloody. They've been beaten, and their feet are in these stocks. I picture them sitting upright. What else can they do? Trying to get some rest and some sleep, and it's a horrible thing. And now here comes the insects, you know, smelling that blood in those wounds, and they're all moving in. I can't imagine it. And, did you ever get a bug on you, and it's making you itchy, and you want to brush it off or scratch that itch, and you can't? Did you ever get something that hurts, and there's nothing to soothe the pain? No way to feel any better? Did you ever get yourself into an uncomfortable position until you start getting a cramp and you can't even adjust your position to alleviate the discomfort? Have you ever been cold and tired and can't sleep? Well, just put all of that stuff together, and that's where these men, Paul and Silas, are in this prison here. And so we'll pick it up where we left off in verse number 25. Acts chapter 16, verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. How's your spiritual life? What does it take to knock the praise out of you? Okay, what does it take to take our song away? A lot less than that in my case, I know that. How about you? A lot less than that. But they're singing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they're singing really loud. They're not singing into a microphone over a PA system in that jailhouse. They're just opening up their voices and giving glory to God. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Well, you can say that's a coincidence if you want to. I think it's just God jumping for joy. The Lord came down in that prison, and he's jumping up. Yeah, sing it, fellas, sing it. And he's just shaking that jailhouse. God's having a jumping spell there. Great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Now, here's how I know this is a supernatural earthquake. It says, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, that's got to be God who did that. What else could it be? The Lord, he's just running through that prison and throwing those doors open and popping the chains off of these guys. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Well, of course, that's what you would think. if you're a prisoner and your chains pop off and the doors pop open, what are you going to do? You're going to run. Then that's what he expected had happened. So the doors are open. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Okay, now the earthquake, that's a miracle. The prisoners being loosed and the doors being opened, that's a miracle. But the greatest miracle is that none of those prisoners left. All of the prisoners are loosed, the good ones and the bad ones. But none of them flee. Why? Because God wants that jailer saved and his house. If those prisoners are gone, that jailer's going to kill himself. He'll die and he'll go to hell. So God has every one of those prisoners just stay right there. You know, now fellows, you just stay put. Don't you move. Don't you leave. Where you think you're going? You boys just stand right there. I'll be back to deal with you. I got to deal with this jailer first. All right, now you know he gets saved. If you know this story, you know this Philippian jailer is going to get saved, and we'll read about that in a second. But do you know the second reason that those guys didn't flee? They didn't run off? Because that jailer, he's going to come back in there, in that jail, and he's going to be a saved man. And he's going to be a witness in that jailhouse, where he used to be a tormentor in that jailhouse. Okay, he's going to be the first prison guard to start winning inmates under his care to the Lord. You say, well, you're just speculating, Brother Bob. Well, I'm thinking about what would I do if I was that jailer? Think about it. What would you do under these circumstances? Do you think you'd be telling somebody about it? I think so. I mean, look, let's read some more, because you're going to see there's already a change that we can see in this guy. Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in. Okay, now, when he called for a light, that means that there's somebody else, there's some other guards in there to hand him the light, right? That jailer's not alone. It also tells me that it was so dark that the jailer couldn't have seen Paul or any of the other prisoners, and they couldn't have seen the jailer either. So he sprang in and came trembling. Well, I guess so. And fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, here's what you have to conclude on the basis of that question. They had either A, witnessed to him already, or B, they'd been singing songs about salvation, and he heard it. Okay, so here's these two guys. You've got them in the very back dungeon of the jailhouse, and you hear joyful, happy songs coming down that corridor of that jailhouse. If there's ever been any music at all in that jail, it hasn't been happy music. Okay, it's been the blues. And all of a sudden you hear from the very back cell in that corridor, "Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved." And that jailer says, "What the, what is that I'm hearing?" Okay, so he goes back there and he checks that thing out, and they're in there singing about how good it is to be saved. how glad they are to have a Savior, how good it is to know Jesus. And this jailer goes, man, this is some unusual behavior. I never saw anything like this before. I don't know what it is. What's going on there? So he goes and dozes off to sleep. And the next thing he knows, he wakes up in the middle of an earthquake and all the doors are open. And what's the first thing that enters his mind when he hears Paul's voice? Saved. What must I do to be saved? 31. And they said, repent and be baptized. Nope. And they said, circumcision and the law. No. And they said, well, just eat this cookie. Just join our church. Just obey the five pillars of the faith. No, no, no. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Would you say that his conversion was manifest, that you could see by his actions that he was saved? Okay, by his love for the brethren. Amen. It's pretty obvious. I think it's pretty obvious. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Okay, Acts 2, breaking of bread, fellowship, house to house. There's evidence of his conversion. And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So the members of his house didn't get saved because he was a believer. They also had to believe, and they did. And they got saved. 35, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul. All right, so he washed them. Paul gets cleaned up. They have that baptism service. They all get to eat a big meal together. And then the jailer slips them back into the jailhouse, and nobody has run away. The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. And then here's something you don't expect. 37. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. You know, you just have to step back and salute and say, Paul, man, he's a real man. I mean, I know he's got the Holy Spirit. I know he's got boldness from God and all of that. But this guy is just a man and a half. He's so brave. He's so defiant, and it's in a good way. He just won't back down. And he says, let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Now here's what I don't quite understand. Why didn't you tell them that before they hit you? I mean, if it was me, when they first ripped my clothes off, I'd say, hey buddy, you better be careful how you handle a Roman citizen here. Now, he does do that later in another situation. We're going to see that he does, but he didn't do it this time. Why not? There's a reason, okay? And the reason is because God is leading him. He followed the Holy Spirit through a beating into a jail to get to that Philippian jailer. That's all you can say. You know, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great waters, but God gives a song in the night season all the day long. It was, remember, last week it was easy in the same place, same town, Philippi, it was easy to win Lydia. What a beautiful setting to win a soul to Christ. River flowing, people having prayer, bunch of ladies sitting around listening to what you have to say about Jesus, and then you go stay in their house. Sometimes it's like that. But in the same town, the next guy they lead to the Lord, well, he's going to have to get his back torn open and end up in the depths of the jail to win that guy. Remember when the Bible said that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Now, if you would have dropped in on that scene, you would have never thought that it was the Holy Spirit that led him there in a situation like that, but he did. And the Spirit led Paul into this jailhouse. You go where the souls are. And let's read some more. Verse 39. And they came and besought them. So these magistrates, they're afraid now. They said that we better do it. They came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Oh, friends, we apologize. Is there anything we can do before you leave? Let us escort you to the gate. We were going to mend your clothes for you, but I think it's better if we just give you some new clothes. See ya. But no hard feelings, right? Right? It's an entirely different attitude now because they're Roman citizens. Verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. So they didn't leave town just because those guys wanted them to. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Okay, they're going to leave on their own terms. Okay, let's look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 21. 1 Corinthians 7:21. Help you to understand why Paul sometimes would reveal his citizenship and sometimes not. Verse 21 says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Okay, that's Paul with his Roman citizenship. You know, hey, if I have to keep quiet about my citizenship and get treated like a slave, like a servant, to reach that jailer, that's what I'll do. But later on, in another case, when he could use his being born a free man to get him an audience to witness to someone else that he couldn't have witnessed to otherwise, if he wasn't a free man, he's going to use that. So he's got that flexibility. Paul does. So it's an optional thing, and God grants him liberty to use it one way or the other. Okay, that's chapter 16, but I've got a couple of notes to give you that I didn't put in your notes, and then we'll start looking at chapter 17. First of all, there are seven characteristics of praise in this passage. Seven characteristics of praise. Where Paul and Silas are in prison. And so remember, they were singing praises to God at midnight in the jail. Okay? So first of all, from this we learn that praise is greater than situations or circumstances. Praise is greater than situations or circumstances. We get that from verse 24. Aren't you glad that our God is so good that we can think of some reason to give him praise and to rejoice in him, even when things around us might be terrible, terrible. Okay, that's the first one. Secondly, praise overcomes the flesh. It's in verses 22 and 23. They'd been beaten, and they had many stripes put on them. Their feet were in the stocks, and in spite of all the hardship in the flesh, they're still praising God. Praise overcomes the flesh. Number three, praise is a testimony. Praise is a testimony. Prisoners heard them. Verse 25. Praise is a testimony. Number four, praise is powerful. How about that earthquake? While they sang praises to God, suddenly there's this great earthquake. Praise is powerful. Number five, praise opens doors. There are some men there that they would have never been able to speak to had it not been for the result of their praising God. And number six, praise is attractive. That jailer, he sprang in and he came. He came to where they were, the guys that were praising God. Praise is attractive. Number seven, praise produces faith. Verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? All right, a little bit more about this place. This took place in Philippi. Philippi was in Macedonia. This was a Roman colony. It was a commercial or a business center. You know, some towns are fishing communities, some towns are farming communities. Well, this was a commercial or business setting. Remember that Lydia was a seller of purple in that place. It was governed by Roman magistrates, according to verses 20 and 22, and under them were sergeants who carried out their orders. And the converts that we know about here were Lydia, in verse 15, the jailer and his household, verse 33, and some unnamed brethren, verse 40. And then if you remember, Luke was left behind to minister to this church. And they also got this church in Philippi, they got a letter from Paul. Philippians. It's a great book. And they must have really had a good church established in this area. Because in the letter, if you read Philippians, that's one letter where Paul doesn't have to rebuke the church. This is a church that got no rebuke, no correction. So Paul really did a great work in this town. One of the strange beliefs that's held by the hyper-dispensationalist people, and they come in all levels from when we talk about hyper-dispensationalists, you've got those who just overemphasize the dividing of the Bible. And then you step that up a notch and you have those who won't even allow Hebrews to the end of the Bible, and they don't allow Acts chapters 1 to 7 as their doctrine, and they don't allow the four Gospels. And then there are those who even take it a step further and they narrow it down to just Paul's prison epistles, okay, removing his pastoral epistles, and those are the most extreme hyper-dispensationalists. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, that's all they say you can go by. That's your Bible. And they're way out there. And the reason that they do this is that they teach that water baptism is not for the church. That water baptism was strictly a Jewish matter, and that born-again believers today should not be baptized, and that was Paul's teaching, and that was Paul's practice. But look, Paul baptized the converts right here in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16:33, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Paul is baptizing converts. He does so having said the following. He goes to Corinth in chapter 18, and to the Corinthians he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So, okay, you could read that and say, well, Paul didn't baptize, or Paul was against baptism. But then you read about Paul baptizing converts. So it's plain to me that the statement there of 1 Corinthians is this. He's saying, I didn't come into a town and preach baptism. I preached the gospel. It doesn't rule out the fact that he baptized, because the verse right before that one says, "And I baptized also the house of Stephanas." Verse 14 says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." So he did baptize. He gives a list of the names of the people that he baptized at Corinth. So why would he then say, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but"? He didn't say, "I thank God I didn't baptize." He said, "I thank God I didn't baptize any more than this." Because if you read chapters 1, 2, and 3 in that Corinthian letter, they had this heresy or this clique or this, you know, that was forming in the Corinthian church that said, "Well, I'm of Paul." And some others said, "Well, I am of Apollos." And some others said, "I am of Christ." So Paul said, "Man, if I knew you were going to do that, I wouldn't have baptized any of you. I'm glad I only baptized three or four of you, if that's what you were going to do." So it's not a statement that he is opposed to water baptism or that he's ruling out water baptism. The Apostle Paul knew there was one saving baptism. In fact, he's the one that wrote it in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Spiritual baptism, not water baptism. He wrote in Ephesians, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism." So he certainly knew that the baptism that puts you into Jesus Christ was Holy Spirit baptism, not water baptism. And yet, even after knowing that, he's still baptized in water. So it's an odd thing. These hyper-dispensationalists say, there's no direct command in the Pauline epistles that we should baptize. So we're following Paul. We're not going to baptize. Well, guess what? In the Pauline epistles, there's no direct command to read the Bible. Are you going to not read the Bible? There's no direct command to be born again. So what are you going to do? You don't have to rewrite everything. So it's an odd thing, very odd thing. Some people who criticize the hypers, they call them the dry cleaners because they do it without water. And it's really an overcomplicated system of belief that they have. Hey, listen, it's just much easier to just leave the Bible alone, go by the Bible, and look to it as your final authority. But Paul certainly baptized. And here he is baptizing people after they've already left the council at Jerusalem and established that the law does not apply. And all those matters are settled. Okay, chapter 17. They're going to press on to Thessalonica. Verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Isn't that great? First, it's great that he had that boldness. Second, that because he was a Jew, he could use that in order to preach the gospel to those people in the synagogue. And third, that these synagogues were set up in such a way that a man could go in there and speak, not just listen. Okay? You know, they'd have the scripture reading, and then they would have an open forum or to comment upon those scriptures that were read. Some churches today, they'll do something like that, maybe in their midweek service. They'll go through a book of the Bible, like what we're doing here, and a man will stand, he'll read Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, and he'll give whatever thoughts and ideas he has on the passage, and then he'll sit down. And then for the next 30 or 45 minutes, one man after another will get up and talk about what the Lord has shown him in the passage. Or maybe he'll give a cross reference or give an idea. And, you know, in a small church full of people that are really studying the Bible, those can be actually be great meetings. But then, of course, every now and then you'll get somebody with some idea that's way off. And one of the elders is going to have to stand up and say, well, now, brother, we understand how you got that, but let's bring it back in line with the context here and give the true meaning. And as long as you've got that leadership, those can be good meetings. And that's how this synagogue was. So Paul, he'd go in there and he would sit and they would read the scripture and he'd say, amen, so be it, good, very good. And another man would get up, good, very good. And then Paul would stand up and he would say, men and brethren, have you considered the passage that was read in light of the events that happened in Jerusalem not too long ago? And they're like, whoa, where's he going with this? Well, this passage here about a lamb being led to the slaughter, and this passage here about by his stripes we are healed. Have you considered who this lamb is? Have you considered who this man is? Who hath believed his report? Well, have you heard the report? And he would just take advantage of that opportunity. He wouldn't just go in there and start yelling out, oh yeah, you bunch of devils, you're all dying, you're gonna go to hell. No, he would work within the structure that was there. And that way he doesn't get kicked out. And he can reach some people. Now, it is an assumption, but it's a pretty safe assumption, that all the converts at Thessalonica were Gentiles. Because if you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there's a curious thing about those letters. There's no Old Testament quotes from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And that's very unusual for Paul's letters. Thessalonica was accessible from Macedonia and from Achaia. It was a province of ancient Greece. And we learn from 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that it was a place of idolatry. And they're going to run into trouble here again in this place. Let's see what happens. Verse 3, speaking of Paul in the synagogue, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, just one more thing about this Paul-only business. How can you just go by Paul when the gospel that Paul preached, he stood in the synagogue and what is he using? He's using Old Testament scriptures to preach the gospel. Doesn't Paul instruct me If I'm going to be a follower of Paul as he is of Christ, doesn't Paul instruct me to open the Old Testament scriptures and use the Old Testament scriptures to set forth the suffering and the rising from the dead of Jesus Christ? So surely Paul's gospel is in the Old Testament. That's what he used to preach the gospel. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted. That's a good word. They joined with him. That's what it means. Consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Okay, well, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but thank God some are. And here's some that are, and so here's some higher ups in society that believe and join themselves to the work of the gospel here. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. It's not the first time we've seen that, is it? I mean, why did they go after Jesus? Because of envy. Why did they go after Paul? Envy. Not because they had a way to heaven. Not, not envy because they had a better gospel. Envy because they were moving the hearts of men and they were gaining a following, and these Jews had never been able to do that. So here's one of the great phrases in the Bible. These Jews took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Isn't that great? That's probably the second best phrase in the New Testament, right after the superfluity of naughtiness. That's in the Bible. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What a great term for some of the guys that you're going to run into every time you try to go out and preach the gospel out there in the world. They're lewd, they're vulgar, they're coarse, and they're base, they're just the bottom feeders. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. What's happening here with Paul? Think about what Paul was doing before he was saved. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Wasn't Paul once on the assaulting end of one of these house visits, or several of these house visits? Well, now he's in a house that's being raided by unbelieving Jews. Verse 6, and when they found them not, all right, so they were hiding them somewhere, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What a great testimony that is. Wouldn't you like to be known as those that turned the world upside down? Somebody said, the men that have moved the world have been men the world could not move. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. No proof. By the way, that's what they charged Jesus with in John 19:12. It says, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. John 19:12. He says, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So they're accused of being troublemakers. And the men who are accusing them they're the ones bringing trouble to the city. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Okay. Now, so here's what it looks like. Jason is hiding Paul and Silas. They're with him. The house gets raided. Jason gets hauled in before the rulers of the city. Jason, verse 9, becomes security or surety. They hold him as collateral. Okay. And then Paul and Silas that very night leave town. So what it looks like is that Jason is trying to save Paul and Silas's necks. He's looking to protect the church. He's looking to settle this uproar. So Jason, he goes in and says, look, I give you my word. If you let me go, this is my bond. I will talk to Paul and Silas. I'll have them leave town peaceably and they won't come back. I'll put my freedom, my liberty on the line if you'll let these men go. Don't arrest them. Don't persecute them. I'll make sure that they leave. And the ruler said, okay, fine, Jason, you're on the hook for those men. You get them out of town and we'll let you go. And we'll leave them alone and there won't be any further trouble. Now, Paul, you can see he left. He honored this word that Jason gave, or this security that Jason gave, but you can tell he wasn't too happy about it. If you read his letter to the Thessalonians, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That's what we just read about. To fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So it looks as though Paul leaves because of the agreement that Jason made. But when he wanted to come back in, come back like he normally would and check on the church and visit them and teach them some more, he wasn't able. And he said, man, this thing, man, I don't know if it was God or the devil, but the devil sure using this situation to keep me from getting back to you. Satan hindered us from coming. And I don't think he's speaking against Jason at all, but he certainly is not pleased with the situation. He sure would have loved to have gone and seen those people, especially in light of their suffering. But they ended up in Berea, verse 10, and went into the synagogue of the Jews. And they're not giving up. If we can't reach them in one town, we'll just go to the next town and keep on going. Verse 11, these were more noble. He's talking about the Bereans, people of Berea. These were more noble, okay, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Isn't that a wonderful summary? First of all, they received the word. They didn't run these guys out of town. They didn't start an uproar. They did not cause a riot like in the other places. They wanted to hear. They wanted to listen to the word. Secondly, their mind was ready to receive the word. No prejudice against it. No argument against it. No ignoring of its contents. Thirdly, they searched the scriptures. Now that says more than just a casual reading there, right? Wouldn't you agree? It's more than just glancing at a verse or two every day. They're really digging in those scriptures. They're searching the scriptures. Number four, they're doing that daily. They developed an appetite for the word. It wasn't a one-time shot. Every single day, they're digging into that word. And then, number five, notice their authority was not the men who preached the word to them, but it was the word. You know, someone says, well, Paul said, well, yeah, I know what Paul said, but let's see if what Paul said matches the Bible. Well, you know what Silas told us, well, yeah, I know what he told us, but why don't we just make sure what Silas told us is really in here in the Bible? So they are really handling the word in the right way. And then look at the results. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed. If someone with a ready mind would receive the word and search the scriptures, they would believe. You see that word, therefore, many of them believed. They believed because they had searched the scriptures. Many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. All right, so the Jews wouldn't have it, but these would. But there's that word again. We've had a good result, so now we're going to have to contrast that with something that's not good. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, where they just left, they just ran away from, that's the last town they were in. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people, because that's what they do. There's a real hatred against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ there, isn't it? Now, I'm not afraid to say this. I mean, I'm not worried about the implications of saying this. When you read, I mean, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm not persecuting any Jews. I know that what the Bible says in Genesis, that God will bless those that bless them and curse them that curse them. I know all that. But when you read this book of Acts, doesn't it become clear to you why the God of heaven has allowed the Gentiles to torment the Jew in the way that he has for the last 2,000 years? They are obviously, from what we just read and what we've already read before, these Jews are the absolute arch enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you turn around, the Jews are fighting to silence the truth that Jesus saves. They are bringing upon themselves, and we just read it a minute ago in 1 Thessalonians 2, wrath to the uttermost. Whatever they're getting, I wouldn't give it to them, no, but they've got it coming. I wouldn't want to be the one to lift my hand against the Jew, because I know what happens to people that do. But I'm just saying, I can see why God allows nations to stomp them when I read this book of Acts. Because these Jews, they're absolutely hostile to the gospel of God. All right, so here come the Jews that hate the gospel. Verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. All right, so Silas stays, Timothy stays in the church at Berea. We've got Luke at Philippi, and we've got Silas and Timothy at Berea. Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. All right, so Paul is in Athens now, and this is really one of the highlights of his bold ministry among the heathen. And because of that, I decided to wait, and we'll talk about that next week, because there's too much information from his time there in Athens with the time we have left. We're out of time anyway. So let's close here and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this record that you have preserved for us in the book of Acts. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to learn by these things, learn by the example of other good Christians as they ministered the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice and to praise your name in whatever situations and circumstances we find ourselves in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.